What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're actually starting a larger series, something that we've been planning at Fortis for quite some time. You may be wondering what it is. Jimmy, insert the drum roll. It's transformed emotions. It's talking about the attributes of God and how they connect to the emotions that we experience. I know that for some of you brings great joy and excitement. You're like, oh, interesting. I'd love to hear about that. When I talk about emotions for some of you, it's a privilege. It is a fun thing to consider. Your emotions are very even keeled and positive. You don't have a lot of negative emotions. And yet for some of us, when I say that, it's like, oh no, I can't do that, man. I don't have the emotional energy to talk about emotions and God's attributes as they pertain to them. Our emotions are actually a good gift from the Lord. And to be an emotional being is not a criticism. It's not a put down. We are made in the likeness of God, and our emotions are to represent Him and to be like Him. That is not to say that God has human emotions. There's a huge danger there to infer that God could be reactive or someone could make God respond in an emotional way. Because then that person really becomes God, and they are the ones that are making God, and they are the ones that are now in control and more powerful. But you do have emotions, and when God is angry, you can be angry and not sin. Your shame at times is actually right. And if we were to just say, don't be shameful, that's not appropriate. Fear is another emotion that we face, and that can be a holy reverence, yes, but also a dread or I'm afraid. Sadness is an emotion that we face. And in each of these, there is a proper place for the emotion when you understand it, but emotions can become like a runaway train picking up steam. And before long, we kind of lose track of the role of emotions overall. Biblically speaking, I don't want you to start this series in dread and saying, oh no, like Gifford's going to go off the emotional cuckoo train and start to try to get us all to be more emotional. Or I also don't want you to think that like I'm from a certain part of the world where we stuff our emotions and conceal and don't feel them. Even as guys, I want us to be comfortable talking about our emotions. And I think some of the most immature guys are the ones that don't know their emotions, number one, and then don't talk about them secondarily. As a guy, if you can't talk about being sad and the implication that has for your daily life, then what do you talk about? Seriously, like what is it that dominates your conversation? ESPN? Football? Your hobbies, hunting. So men, we can be comfortable in being emotional and that not be a negative thing, or that not be something that is a sissy thing to do. Like we see emotions as good. And in this series, I want to connect how you are emotional in a positive and biblical way and how the attributes of God connect to your emotionality. So if you have your Bible, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3. This is my favorite verse in the entire scripture. And you're like, what? The entire? Yeah. It's usually this one, and it's also the one about my wife having to respect me. That's my second favorite verse. I'm just kidding, dear. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, this show itself was developed from an understanding that a big view of God actually transforms you. And if you're ever wondering who got to pick the title, Todd picked the title Transform. And when he said it, I was like, ah, yeah, that's exactly what I've been trying to say. The TV series, the podcast, now you know it's turned into biblical counseling centers and biblical counseling resources. transformation in 2 Corinthians 3 is connected to your view of God. The way that this unfolds in 2 Corinthians 3 is that you see God the Spirit has to set you free so that you can behold. Otherwise, you are under the old covenant and you are not able to see the glory of God. But at regeneration, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Transformation happens as God the Spirit allows you, gives you the eyes to see the glory of God. And I'm convinced that when you see God for the very first time through the work of the Spirit as revealed in the Scripture, you see Him as glorious. Imagine that for the first time we have eyes to see. I think of that physically. You know, I listen, I do my best to pay attention to those that are talking. I do my best to listen when I'm driving. I don't always have my music blaring, although sometimes I do, I'll be honest. Is it country music or 90s rap? I don't know. Depends on the day, really. So I do my best to listen, but I couldn't imagine failing to see physically, not knowing what my wife physically looked like, not knowing what my colleagues looked like physically. Imagine if you were to receive your physical sight, the glory that would come with that, the admiration. When God's Spirit allows you to see spiritually, now for the first time, you can see the spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2. When you behold the glory of God because you have now seen Him through the pages of Scripture, that is a work of the Spirit, and the effect is that you're transformed because of that. Tozier said, "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Really, he said, what comes to your mind, and whatever that is, that's the most important thing about you. The thoughts of God are the most important thoughts that you can have. Maurice Roberts wrote a book called The Thought of God, and in it, he said there's no greater area for contemplation. Spurgeon said that when you think about God, it has this effect of humbling you. You understand your sinfulness. You understand the order of the world. If by God's Spirit you are able to behold the glory of God, that is the ingredient to what you need to check your emotions. Emotions, if we want to get super philosophical, they are really this conscious mental reaction, subjectively experienced as strong feelings usually directed towards a specific object, typically accompanied by physiological and behavioral changes in the body. That is the definition from Merriam-Webster. I'm just trying to use emotions in the way that we would talk about it in modern day. We're talking about a response to something, a reaction, and then it has behavioral, and then it has physiological implications. So when you get sad, you may cry, and that sadness prompts your body. When you get angry, you may experience adrenaline rushes. So those are reactions. Biblically, emotions seem to be something like that. And I'm not going to get in an ontological war with the PhDs listening to this, but I am going to say that your emotions are not, they're not totally isolated from the rest of your life, meaning they come from somewhere. So sadness comes from somewhere. Anger comes from somewhere. Shame comes from somewhere. Fear does as well. All of these are a response to something, even if that something feels almost unconscious. Remember the anatomy of the heart, that out of your heart come the issues of life. So your emotions are connected to your inner man and what's going on in your inner person. They are not the authority in your life. And this is something that we should all remind ourselves of probably daily or annually, that emotions are not the boss. The boss of my life is the Lord. So really God as revealed in the Scripture. The Lordship of Christ means I confess Him as Lord and I understand the context for my emotions. I'm okay with using the term emotional intelligence in the context of being aware of emotions. And I'm also okay with talking about a relational wisdom and understanding how my emotions are coming across. I can use those terms, but biblically, what we're saying is that they're still coming from the heart. I'm not okay if you take a corner and say, you know, I don't choose my emotions just happen to me, and I have to own them and be honest about that. I would say, no, you need to own it and be honest, but you recognize that those emotions are coming from somewhere, and your heart has a role to play in that. So your emotions aren't the authority. God's the authority. If you want to really torpedo your life, just live by whatever emotion you're experiencing that day. So in today's episode, let's introduce the first of the series, which is the emotion of regret. The emotion of regret is said to just be a feeling of sorry for. Think of regret as you wish you could get a mulligan or a redo, the if-onlys of life. If you were to say, hey, do you have any regrets in your life? And many of you would say, yeah, I got plenty of regrets. Which, what kind of regrets you want to talk about? That's, okay, yes. I didn't necessarily say, do you need to repent of things in your life or have you sinned? I've said, do you regret? And within that semantic range, we mean something like, yeah, I wish I could do it again. It's the only if-onlys. If it's a sinful thing or a non-sinful thing, I have regrets. The idea of regret, I'm actually going to slice it a little bit between shame and regret, because shame can be something that was transposed on me. Usually, I don't have regret that was transposed on me. Shame can be biblical, and I think you're going to be hard-pressed to make a case for regret being biblical all the time. So let's just start by cutting this straight: regret, not shame. All right, let's take a short break. When we come back, let's continue to dive into this perspective. So, Jimmy, I turn it over to you, sir.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment, who is kicking off a brand new teaching this week, connecting the attributes of God to our emotions. He's starting with regret this week. You heard him say a moment ago that some of the most immature men are the ones who can't name what they're feeling and who won't talk about it. And that's not a small thing, because a man who doesn't understand or can't understand his own heart is eventually going to be ruled by it. And learning to think clearly like that, the way Scripture actually teaches, is exactly what the Masters University is built to do. Greg is a professor at the Masters University. He teaches biblical counseling there. And TMU, they refuse to hand students a stack of secular theories and call it understanding. TMU is actually training people to look at the heart through the lens of God's Word and to know where emotions come from and what to do with them. That's rare. Most colleges will teach a young person how to manage their feelings. Masters teaches them how to understand them. If you have someone in your life who is thinking about what to do next, they're trying to figure out the next step for them, the Masters University needs to be their next conversation. And you can get that conversation started right now by visiting masters.edu/transformed. The teaching that you're hearing here every single week on Transformed, and that you hear from all of our fellows here at Fortis Institute, reaches you at no cost. And there's a reason for that. It's because people decided that this was worth funding. They're gospel partners. That's what we call them around here, gospel partners. You can go to fortisinstitute.org right now and start the process of becoming a gospel partner yourself. Couple of caveats. Number one, make sure that you're giving to your local church. We don't want you giving to our ministry over your local church. That's your number one giving priority as a Christian, is to your local church. And number two, don't give to our ministry if it's a burden for you. We appreciate that you might want to become a gospel partner, but if you're not in a place where you could do it without it becoming a burden, don't give to us. Make sure you get that area of your life taken care of first. Then when you do, if you have a margin where you could comfortably become a gospel partner, then that's when we want you to start praying about what it would look like in your life to do just that. You can go to fortisinstitute.org right now to get all of the answers to all of the questions that you have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. We have been introducing this new series on transformed emotions and really connecting your emotions to the attributes of God. Today's episode, I'm introducing the topic, but then also helping narrow in on regret. So just before the break, I said, regret is a little different from shame. It's more like you wish you could go back and do it over. It's the athlete, this is probably a helpful example, the athlete who missed the tackle, and thus they lost the game. It's like, do you need to repent of that? No, but you definitely wish you could do it again. Think of regret as Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. Oh yeah, coach would have put me in, we would have taken state. No doubt in my mind. I think many of us have regrets. In fact, I try to believe the best in everybody, 1 Corinthians 13, something. But if I ask someone like, hey, do you have any regrets in your life? And they're like, I ain't got one regret at all. I'd be like, man, I'm not sure you're telling the truth on that. I think we all have regrets, things that we would have done differently, financial decisions, home decisions, job decisions. And then you get into the regrets of your sins and when you were actually culpable before the Lord and guilty and needed to repent. Paul himself, I think he confesses to this regret of the way that he lived his life. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy. I want to highlight 1 Timothy. There's a section as Paul is introducing this letter. Remember, Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. This book is part of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy itself probably gives us the greatest structure on the New Testament church that we have out of the entire New Testament. We have, of course, many epistles and letters. We have apocalyptic literature. We have the Gospels, but we don't necessarily have a clear understanding of how the church is to be structured, and yet 1 Timothy gives us that. When he writes to Timothy, he calls him my true child in a common faith, and he says in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, speaking of I'm the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul sees himself as an exemplar, and this doesn't seem to be a self-deprecating, and okay, Timothy's like, you're not like that, Paul, and Paul's like, but I am, and he's like, no, you're not, you're so smart. That's not the way, like, I think Paul authentically sees himself for who he was, like, he cuts it straight. So here, Paul says, you know, I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He talks about being the chief of sinners, verse 15. In both of those, he understands that he's unworthy to become an apostle. I think you have this regret that is right, and his regret and shame for his former manner of life. Remember, I am going to differentiate between shame as well, but if I could do it over again, I wouldn't do it like that. How does he meet regret here? I don't know if you caught it, but in two different places, so I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. There it is. Think of your regrets. It's like, man, I wish I could do high school over again. I wish I wouldn't have lost my anger in that one moment in life, and it shaped the trajectory of my marriage. I wish I could get those words back that I said to my child, and I hurt them emotionally, relationally, and not make it weird, but I know I hurt them with what I said. How do you address regret? Middle part of verse 13, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 15, whenever he says, I'm the chief sinner, I'm the foremost of sinners. Verse 16, what's he say? But I received mercy. Mercy is the antidote to your regret. Mercy is the doctrine of God, the attribute of God that means God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but he is merciful. It's a beautiful teaching. The Lord is merciful. I'm going to turn back to Exodus 34. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn back with me. If you're just driving and listening right now, grab your Bible and turn back, and you're going to need the mercy of God here in a second. The Lord passed before him, Moses, verse 6, and he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God reveals himself as being merciful. When you think about God Tozer style, what do you think about? Does mercy come to your mind, first of all? Regret is like a cloud that rolls in. All I think about is how much of a loser I am and how I wish I could have done that over again and how embarrassing that was, and how I cost other people something. What is mercy? God does not deal with me according to my mistakes and sins because he's merciful. In his own character, notice what Paul says about God's mercy in verse 16. For this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The mercy of God is given to you in the things that you have done that are regrettable for the glory of God, that Jesus's patience would be put on display, not that you would be put on display or I would be put on display. God addresses my regret with his mercy to glorify himself, and that is in my best interest. Wow. Wow, world can't touch this, right? The world can't touch this. The world's going to say, well, you are smart and you are strong and you can rise from the ashes like a phoenix and you can prove them all wrong. Yeah, come on. The world doesn't know anything about mercy. The mercy of God washes away our regrets in a way that God alone can do. God's mercy, if you're listening to this and you actively struggle with regrets, and then you're watching this right now and you're saying, Dr. Gifford, this is exactly my life. I don't have something small. I don't have a truism for you. I have an attribute of God that you need to bask in, which is the mercy of God. You need God's mercy. God reveals himself as being merciful to you. God exalts himself in showing you mercy. You need the mercy of God, and only God's mercy is going to address your regret. If you're stuck in this cycle of what ifs, wish I could go back. Man, I would do anything to get that moment back. What do you need? Revel in the mercy of God, first of all. Secondarily, revel in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is demonstrated throughout Scripture in many ways. God rules over everything according to his will, is Grudem's definition of it. The sovereignty of God, it has to do with the way that God is controlling everything. His providence is orchestrating it. His sovereignty is his attribute. His power is the ability to do those things. This verse, it hit me right between the eyes when I first read it. Have you ever noticed that Herod and Pontius Pilate in Acts 4 are said to be under God's hand? Let me read to you starting in verse 27. So this is Acts 4, verse 27. For truly in this city there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Guys, Herod and Pontius Pilate were perfectly under the control of God. What does that have to do with regret? You know, there are times when I was the evil person. I was the person that made a sinful decision, or another category would be I made the mistake. I have to get back to understanding God is in complete control. God is in control of my foolishness. God is in control of my sins. God is sovereign and I trust him. I didn't thwart his plan, Daniel 4:35. No one can thwart his plan. No one can say to God, why'd you do that? Or stop doing that. God is absolutely in control. My regret is squashed by knowing that I didn't thwart God's plan in the past, and God can use my foolishness to accomplish his purposes. God can use my sin to accomplish his purposes. God can use my non-sinful, foolish mistakes to accomplish his purposes. And yes, I wish we would have won that game, but no, I trust in the sovereignty of God and trust in his plan. Address your regret with the sovereignty of God. Let me give you a couple of practical things to do that, and I'm going to do my best to finish every episode like this. Number one, spend some time defining the attribute of God and looking for it in Scripture, the mercy of God or the sovereignty of God. Number two, memorize Scripture that relate to this particular attribute. So if you pick mercy, then commit to memory verses that correspond to mercy. And then lastly, connect the dots of that attribute of mercy or sovereignty toward your emotion of regret. How does God's sovereignty or how does his mercy practically apply to your regret? Let me pray for you and we'll be done for today. Lord, It is easy to talk about addressing our regrets, but it's much more difficult to do that and to lean into your control and your mercy. Thank you that we can experience both. Thank you for being in control. Thank you that we can't ruin our life because you are in control and you guide us. Lord, we do pray that you would keep us. For those of us that have significant mistakes and sins in our past, would you allow us to move forward in faithfulness, knowing that you are good, your mercy is present for us, and that we didn't mess up your plans in the grand scheme of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.